Take your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 6, a very familiar passage of Scripture that I have shared with the church on occasions. But in light of the context of our team going and leaving Wednesday, I thought to bring this to you. Ephesians chapter 6, but as we're there, let me go in prayer this morning. Our sin is so great. It's the sins of commission that we have committed willfully and in treachery and really in treason to your name. It's those sins of omission, Lord, that things that we have not done, that we should have done, that you clearly command us to do. It's the pride that grips us. It's fear. It's a failure to pursue you. Those sins are so strong. This morning, we don't live in defeat, nor should we, and we don't have to. Because whereas sin is strong, your grace is stronger. Your grace is stronger in that it redeems and reconciles and restores and brings to life the child of God. And I know that we cut off hearing from you when we're in sin and without confession of sin. But this morning, we don't want to do that. We don't want to cut off anything. We want to be brought near to you. We want to know you intimately. I can't produce that in my own heart, nor can I produce it in the hearts of those who hear me. But I can pray for it. And as I pray, I don't pray aimlessly, I pray specifically. That Holy Spirit, you would draw whom you will this morning to obedience and to repentance. God, I don't want to be found negligent this morning. I want to pray for this family of this 16-year-old who is passed away. My heart gets overwhelmed with that, and I pray for that you would minister healing and grace where it is needed in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. In Ephesians chapter 6, a very familiar passage of Scripture, and I want to read one verse. But then I want to go back and read several verses. It's nothing new to you, but I wanted to bring it in light of what we're going to ask you as a church to do for us. Because what I have realized is that any mission endeavor, any mission team cannot, should not, and we don't want to go by ourselves. We need to know that you are readily and eagerly pursuing to go right behind us. I don't want to leave the States and you forget about us. It sounds pretty cold, not that you would, but we're giving you everything that we can to for you to be reminded that we are away and not haphazardly or doing willy-nillies. We are trusting that the Lord has His good work for us to do, and You are sending us out to do that. I believe that is biblical. We can see it in Acts 13. So in light of all of that, I want to bring to you verse 18 and 19. And we might as well speak of 20, right? Oh, why don't we start in verse 1? I'm just kidding. We're going to start at verse 18, okay? Chapter 6, verse 18. Praying at all times, Paul writes, praying at all times in the Spirit and with all prayer. Did you notice how, notice the word all the times he uses all. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication to keep, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. What does that mean? He's in prison. And he says, for which I am an ambassador. Why is he in prison? For the gospel. For which I am ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. It seems a little ironic that he's praying for boldness to speak the word freely when he's imprisoned. It just doesn't seem to match up, but that's exactly what he prays for, because there's always an opportunity to speak boldly for the Lord wherever you may be. Confined to a Roman prison, doesn't matter. People got to come in, and people got to go out. And so he's praying for this. Now, as we think about this morning, when we look through scriptures, we notice a lot of different contexts for this idea of prayer. There's a context that when we read the scripture, there's a context of praise, there's a context of worship, there's a context of anxiety when people are praying, there's a context for need, there's a context out of fear when people are praying. But what's the context here? It's warfare. And it's not physical warfare with actual tanks and guns, and it's a spiritual warfare. So this is not physical, as we'll read that in just a moment. It is all spiritual. It is a much forgotten yet needed doctrine that needs to reemerge in the lives of Christians as they read the scriptures, and that is the fact of spiritual warfare. Now, there are people who take it too far, and there are people who don't even take it serious. I think a great balance is this is not about spiritual warfare, it's about prayer in the middle of spiritual warfare. Why do I say that? Look in verse, well, let's just hang on. I don't want to go there yet. As I think about what it's like to be in peacetime, you look at historical documentaries and what it's like, we're in peacetime, as much as you can call it peacetime, with the chaos that we see in our country. But having said that, we don't have tanks going down the streets, we don't have military roaming the streets. There's a certain level of peacetime, and during peacetime, you don't think of threats, and you don't normally think of invasions. You think of cookouts and barbecues, and you think of freedom. The mentality in peacetime is that one doesn't have to look over your shoulder. The kids can play outside. There's a little freedom. You don't have to ration food. You don't have to ration money. We don't have to strive, persevere. We don't have to struggle. There's no sense of urgency in a time of peace. But a lot of people, a lot of Christians even, treat their lives in the same way. And I hope to see that you need to get out of this mindset that it's always peacetime for the Christian. Yes, the Lord of glory brings us peace. Yes, the Lord of glory sets us and makes peace with God so that we can have the peace of God. All of that is true. But I'm telling you that the Bible presents prayer in the midst and in the context of spiritual warfare where there is a real enemy. He is the devil, and he's seeking to destroy the lives of any child of God. He can't destroy us eternally, but he can destroy us temporarily. But a lot of Christians carry this cruise liner mentality. I asked my wife, I say, are you interested? We're trying to figure out where to go for our 30th anniversary in January. And I said, are you interested in a cruise? And I'm doing my fingers like this. I'm not really interested. Yes, because I'm not a cruise guy. And I talk to people who are cruise people, and you may be a cruise people. And that's awesome. That's great. I just don't see it for me because, oh, there's nothing that happens on cruises. But you've never been with me. That's the point I'm trying to make. I'd be the one you hear about flipping over the side. I'd be the one that you hear about where the boat gets stuck on a sand barge, which is probably impossible, but it happened. I'm that person, so I'm thinking, yes, I don't want to go. But when you go on a cruise, you think about peace. You think about the good things. You're not concerned about struggle or need or pain. When you go on a cruise, the anticipation of struggle and need and pain, they're all gone, aren't they? It's all away. There's not a care in the world. Everything that the world could offer that is peaceful and relaxing and comfortable, it's on that cruise liner, at least you hope to be. And in cruise liner life, we don't normally think about anyone else. It's about us. It's about what I'm receiving. And we pay a lot of money to make certain that we don't have any cares and any needs and any concerns, don't we? I don't, but some people do. And I know you can get a good deal on them. Listen, go enjoy. As much as you can enjoy, enjoy. There's no sense of urgency, really. You have to hurry up and get out of bed. The only urgency we have is, what, you may have getting to the buffet line because they feed you ridiculously on those things? It's indicative of how most Christians live their lives today. Not in the early church. Not in the early church. But it's how they live their lives now. There's no sense of urgency about the spiritual man. There's no sense of urgency about the spiritual life, about the spiritual condition of our homes and of our communities, of even of our churches. Our struggle, the church's struggle, is more of a struggle to maintain a lifestyle. It's to maintain a lifestyle of ease and comfort and play. It's a lifestyle that we've created for ourselves. It's a lifestyle that we feel that we have earned and we have a right to. And this lifestyle supersedes any other pursuit in life. We've created that for ourselves. Welcome to the American dream. And what this American dream has done is that it has stifled any desire for the Lord Jesus Christ. It has pushed us away from what really matters in life because all our time and energy and resources are consumed in getting more resources and having more time and all of these things. It's a vicious cycle, very vicious cycle. This lifestyle of ease. I mean, think about your own life. When is the last time you've honestly and consistently poured yourself out before God for your community, for your nation, for your church? Ask yourself, how difficult is it for me to pray? Do I feel guilted by praying or into praying? Am I passionate about it? Prayer is in view here, but it's in view in a context, a broader context of spiritual warfare. That there is a sense that when we pray with a sense of urgency today. Now, prayer reveals a lot of other things. It reveals a thankful heart. It reveals a worshipful heart, a praiseworthy heart. It reveals an intercessory heart. It reveals a heart of confession. That happens in prayer. But in all of that, our prayers, all of these different types of prayers and attitudes and prayers of thankfulness and praise and intercession and confession, they all are to be done with a sense of urgency. So that being the case, prayer is a great indicator of our urgency in these matters, isn't it? I love Jesus. I love people. I want to see people saved. But at the same time, we don't have an urgency to pray for these things and pray that these things would be manifested in our lives, that they would really be real. That's what we need to be praying for. Because can we really say that we have a concern for lost people and we have a concern for missions and we have a concern for these really deep spiritual things of knowing God intimately, yet lack the greatest and the most greatest of all disciplines, and that is prayer and its urgency in a context of spiritual warfare? The context of prayer in Ephesians is that of warfare. And I want you to just listen and just think about these verses. And I want you to see what you consider. I want you to think of the agony. I want you to hear agony in these verses. I want you to hear language of struggle and striving. I want you to hear language of fighting when I read these verses. I'm just going to read them. You just listen. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul writes, wage a good warfare. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, our fighting, are not in the flesh, but in the divine power to destroy strongholds. And we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So there's striving, there's agonizing, there's fighting in these verses, church. Where do you see that in the church today? The writer of Hebrews said, let us therefore strive to enter into this rest. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So that I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline. There it is. I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Struggle. Fighting, warfare, weapons. And then Ephesians 6 in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Why? Put on the whole armor of God, and that you may be able to stand against the schemes of who? The devil. So if the Bible is true, which it is, he talks about the devil, the slanderer, the deceiver, the prince and power of the air, the god of this world, a liar and the father of lies, a murderer who was a murderer from the very beginning, Scripture teaches us all about Satan. He is real, and he is scheming, he is devising, he is manipulating, he is forcing, he is hurting, he is harming, he is doing all of these things. He says, we are that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Make that clear. It's not physical, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So there's things going on that you can't even see that are going on until they're manifested in your life. The things that we so see going on, let me tell you what has went on. There is, among our group, there has been sickness in the family. There has been sickness in our personal group. There has been anxiety and fear and wondering. There is a concern about leaving because of these things. I told you, it's all come to a head. It works that way because we have an enemy of our soul that is always scheming and moving and doing these things. Why? So the people of God will not flourish to the glory of God. In verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, and in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times. Praying at all. Did you see how it fit in there? Why do we need to be strong? Why do we need His strength? Why do we need to put on the armor, not just any armor, the armor of God? Why do we have to wrestle? Why does He use this language? Why not sit back? Why not be comfortable? Why not get the cruise liner mentality? Why not? Why are we called to withstand? Why are we called to stand firm? Why do we have to fasten on the belt of truth and put on the breastplate of righteousness? Why this talk of the readiness and putting on the readiness of the gospel of peace and the taking up the shield of faith and having the helmet of salvation and then the sword of the Spirit? Why do we have to pray? And why do we have to pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, with all perseverance for all saints, and with all alertness? Because life is war. And that's not something to be found easily on a commercial to motivate you to do something with your life. It is spiritual warfare. That's why we're told to do all of these things. And with life being war against spiritual enemies, we should live lives that are indicative of wartime. When's the last time you've seen a true soldier on the true battlefield in sandals and swimsuits? If I see that, it's not a real war. Do you believe that we're in wartime? Does the church believe that we are in wartime? And if so, if you really believe, I believe this, I believe what you just said, then why are we living so passively and living as if we're in peacetime, church? No vigilance, no watching, no striving, no perseverance, no struggling, no urgency. And if we're indeed in wartime, where does prayer fit into this wartime life? Apparently it does, doesn't it? Paul just doesn't tack prayer on the end and let it go. It's a continuation. Verse 18 comes right after verse 17. And he doesn't change anything. There's no period, but in the English translation, so that we can have clarity of thought here. It just keeps on going. And when you're doing all this armor, put on prayer. It's not war that Paul talks about, and then suddenly he just breaks off and starts talking about prayer so that you can have a peace and comfortable life. That's not what he's talking about. He doesn't break it off like that. It's war, and he continues the wartime talk with words like pressing on and keeping alert, persevering. These are war words. And the fact remains, you can put all that other armor on, but unless you're praying, you're not prepared. I'm not prepared. Would to God that He would raise up the church to find prayer preeminent. Regrettably, so much of our lives are made up of worldly wants and what we can do to get more of the worldly wants, right? And our wants are geared towards what will make our life easier, more comfortable, even in prayer. In fact, it reminds me, we use prayer as a means to the end, that is, to get to have a comfortable life, don't we? To make life easy. Is the opposite, it's the very opposite of what Paul was experiencing while he was in this prison. And he doesn't pray for rescuing, he prays for boldness. I think there's a lesson to be learned there, church. It's not for release, it's for boldness. To do what? To carry out the mission of the gospel. Because his whole life, the life that he was living, the life that God gave him on this earth, for those 60-some-odd years that he lived, was lived, he saw, and he realized later on, he realized that his life was to be consumed in Christ. That his getting up and his lying down and his moving in between is all about Christ and delivering that message. Because he doesn't want to see anyone, in the lake of fire. We have prayer because we have a mission. And where there's a mission, there's always needs to be prayer. Fruit bearing is the mission. The reaching of people with the saving gospel of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, in Jesus Christ alone. That's the mission. Are we moving as a church? Are we moving as individual believers towards advancing the kingdom and using prayer to call upon God to help us advance the kingdom in the face of a real enemy, church? If we're not praying, we're not warring. And if we're not warring, we're not being faithful. Do you know that Satan seeks to destroy you? You know that. I feel pretty good. My life is going pretty good. And you're a Christian. Yes. Saved by grace alone through faith. You got all the biblical answers. You are definitely a Christian. We know that. And Satan's still not bothering you? Can you say red flag? I was reminded of, just don't turn there, but just let me share this with you. I was reminded of 1 Thessalonians 3:5. Paul writes, "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for the fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." That's going on. That's going on. And either you are under the grips of satanic attack or the enemy and his manipulation and his working, or you're about to be. Or you're coming out of it by God's grace. But I want to tell you here, don't you dare sit here, church, and be scared of that. Don't you dare be scared. The enemy is very strong, very mighty. We don't get into this stuff like, "Oh, I'm not scared." You better be careful. Be where you tread. But I'm saying right now, I don't fear the devil because I have great confidence in my God. You see this? I don't fear the enemy because I fear my God. But the enemy can destroy you. And he wants to destroy you and your faith. And that's why we need to have the mentality of Paul, that we need to come along one side, aside of one another. I'm just checking up on you, lest the tempter have come and destroyed your faith. Because some of you may be in here and your faith seems absolutely destroyed. Let me tell you something. That's not the work of God. That is clearly the work of the enemy. Pray. Prayer is not about making our life easier, but to advance the mission. And you have to see the mission, and you have to see the context of the mission, and you have to see the king of the mission. Right? So let me close with some thoughts here. We fasten the belt of the truth, and we put on the breastplate of righteousness, and we put on the readiness of the gospel of peace. We prep our feet with it. We take up the shield of faith. We take up the helmet of salvation. We take that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we do so with wartime prayer. Every piece of the panoply, every piece of all of this armor is put on with wartime prayer, with urgency. Here I am putting on this, getting ready every day, and I leave out prayer? Putting on the feet and the helmet and the breastplate and everything to cover. I am prepared to go. I even have my sword. You're not prepared to go. You're not even close to preparing to go. Because if you leave out prayer, then you leave out the God who has sent you on mission. You leave out His very strength. What do you think strengthens us? It is the praying to our God with a sense of urgency. I'm in the war. I'm telling you, I've never been in battle. And I have the deepest respect for those who have been and have heard the bullets and have seen the casualties. I've been in paintball stuff, but that's nothing. I don't even like the thought of getting hurt there. But there is no sense whatsoever. Am I getting in a battlefield with a sense of casualty and walking around with comfort? There's always urgency. I'm always watching. I'm always looking, because that enemy is too. The one thing that the Bible says about the enemy, he's always scheming, prowling, and looking around. He's always roaming, seeking to devour whom he will. Your life is good as a Christian? Red flag. You know why? Because I've never seen in the Scripture that any man or woman who has been dedicated to the cause of Christ has also not been oppressed by the enemy. You look in Paul's life and you see where there's a lot of comfort, ease, and just playtime. You say, well, he goes through life so serious. We've got to please don't get off on that. We're not even talking about that kind of silly stuff. We're talking about real, genuine life here. We're talking about spiritual battles. When do you look in the lives of these Christians and there's not a sense of urgency going throughout the day, where they're pursuing Christ and watching for the enemy? Why do you think he says watch and learn and be aware and be vigilant? Be as on a watchtower looking. Why? Because the enemy's watching, he's looking, he's scheming, he's prowling, he's roaming. He's looking for men's soul. Don't you think the church needs to be looking for men's souls? So we live this so-called Christian life with no sense of urgency because we don't have a real sense of wartime. It concerns me. You know this is a faith issue, don't you? All of it. Everything we've been talking about is underscored by one word, faith. The fact that we may not believe that there is spiritual warfare and there are these things that are really going on doesn't change the reality of it. I want you to believe, but for you not to believe is detrimental. It's a faith issue. Spiritual warfare and the way the enemy works and how God wants to respond and putting on this armor and then going to Him in urgent prayer and staying there is whether or not we believe it. Whether you believe it or not, the enemy is fighting. And you know what? He's gotten some of you. He's gotten me on many, many, and will continue. The church is losing a battle after battle because we don't believe what God has ultimately said. So before our very eyes, Christians are losing the battle over sin. Christians are losing the battle over spiritual growth. Churches are losing the battle and being effective witnesses of being salt and light. We're watching as Christians come to church and leave and fighting the same battles they came in with no encouragement, no victory, no direction, no sense of, and no urgency to obey, no urgency to go forward, no urgency to seek out this God, no urgency just to see what He has for you. None. Culture is changing, and the church has such a pivotal role and influence in culture, but the culture has influenced the church. Prayers in the context of fighting. And that's what prayer is, isn't it? Prayer is fighting. When I pray for people and you pray for people, we're fighting for people. Still praying for your kids, still praying for a loved one, whatever you pray for, you're fighting for them. And you're not fighting on your own. You're fighting before the throne of God, and God hears your prayers. He says, oh, I'm behind you all the way. And it's not about God just flexing His muscles. Because when we come to God, we don't come to God hoping that He's having a good day. We come to God knowing that He's all-powerful. That He's all-wise. That He's all-loving. And so we pray. We're to pray at all times, and we're to pray, as Paul would say, praying at all times, praying, present imperative. Continue praying. It's a command. You continue to do this, church. It's our calling. Why? Because there's a mission. Where there's a mission, there's got to be prayer. And it's not just weak prayer. It's adamant prayer. It's urgent prayer. It's prayer that we believe that God hears His people for crying out loud. So we pray with a mindset of warfare. Strategy. Strategy. You can't successfully wear the armor and still be effective if prayer's absent. You can't do it. You can't do it. He says prayers to be ongoing. Pray at all times. And the fact that Paul emphasizes at all times takes into account the ordinary commonness of our day. Paul says in verse 18, praying at how many times? All times. The calamities, the hardships you know about, I know about, all of these calamities and hardships of life, they automatically have us coming to who? God. But what about the ordinary? What about your common everyday? What does that look like? What about us going to work? What about us going on vacation? It's like we commit to God the hard and weightier things of our lives, but we forsake the common. When we forsake the common ordinary, that's not praying at all times. He says to pray at all times. That's part of spiritual warfare. One Puritan writer said, as nothing is too great to be above God's power, so nothing is too little to be underneath His care. May I remind you that the mountains belong to God and the valleys belong to God? The sparrow in the air belongs to God. The hair on our head belongs to God. God is a God of providence. Matthew chapter 6. Verses 25, highly encourage you to go home and read Matthew 6, 25, all the way through 32, I believe it is. God is a God of providence, and to pray in all circumstances acknowledges God, and it glorifies God as the God of providence. In other words, God is working all the details out. That's what we mean by providence. And that when I pray, I say to God, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I know who you are, and I trust that you are working all of these little details. I'm in fear, I'm in pain, I'm in anxiety, I don't know what's going to happen next, but there is only one place I can go, and that is at your altar. There is only one place that I can lay down with peace, and it's at your altar. And if you won't hear me, let me die. But God says, I hear you, child. God wants your ordinary, not just your calamities. He wants every detail of your life. He has every detail of your life. There's not one part of your life that God is disinterested in. Not one part. He's interested in your birthdays. He's interested in your anniversaries. He's interested in your friendships. He's interested in your struggles. All of them. It's not all right for the Christian to dismiss the things that seem controllable in our lives, and thus, because they're controllable, we neglect prayer because we think we're controlling them. We do it all the time. I do it all the time. Prayer is designed. It is good. It is right for every occasion, even in the ordinary, manageable. There is occasion to pray. And the moment that we think that I don't need God in the manageable times, the ordinary times, is when I become susceptible to the enemy's arrows. David was. On an ordinary day, it became extraordinary. Because when he was comfortable, he became vulnerable. And he plunged into sin. And the repercussions of that affected all his family down through the line. You see, there's no safe place outside the hand of a providential God. There is never a time in your life that you can say, I really don't need to go to God on this. Never. Never. Pray at all times, and you pray with all kinds of prayer. All supplication, prayers that call out to God in adoration, thanksgiving, worship, intercessory, supplication that are very specific, confession of sins, it's all part of prayer. I want you to pray at all times, and I want you to pray with all kinds of prayers. Do it. We're called to call upon God, and in our calling upon God, we are to be specific. Be specific in your coming to God. Branch out in your prayer life. There is too much in the Scriptures to pray where we are mundane and the same prayers. There is too much going on that we have seen God perform and God do, and God is being majestic, that we have to stay on the same thing. Your prayer life expands as your growth expands. As you see God move, your prayer life moves. Pray specifically at all times with all kinds of prayers for salvation, provision, healing, comfort, encouragement, wisdom. God, I'm asking for encouragement for this young lady here. I'm asking for spiritual growth in this young man here. It is a specificity that God has called us to when we pray. This is war, and we're asking for the general to help us, to show us specifically how to pray in these days. With all perseverance, it's the same in Colossians 4:2. We have to remain alert to what is going on so that we can pray specifically and we can pray continually. So we pray. And we not only pray, but we keep on praying. Condition of ourselves, the condition of our world, the condition of our nation, the condition of our communities, and even our churches, they are never beyond the need of persevering prayer. Because I have never read of the enemy sleeping. Never. Jesus said, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Romans says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, constant in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Let me close with this, and we are to pray for all saints. And this is where you come in. You came in the whole time, but this is where we're going to put a little more feet on this. When Paul prays in prison, he says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for who? All the saints. Not just for the famous few. Not just for the big boys of the church. For every saint. You know what a saint is? Not me. Well, if you're a child of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're technically a saint. Now, you may not have lived like that, and I may not have lived like that this week, but by on the books, we are saints of God. But you know what you have when we pray for all saints? Christians praying for Christians. How? At all times. Unceasingly. In the early church, and you'll remember, well, you may not remember it. Maybe we need to go back to Acts 4 and preach it all over again. But do you remember this? Just listen. When the disciples were let out of prison, the church offers up a prayer, and they say this. And when they pray, they say, and when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in him, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly, and he goes on to pray. And he asks God, do whatever your hand. You have done whatever your hand. And in crucifying Christ, it was your plan. And this is when they got through praying. The place began to shake. I have never been in a prayer service like that. But what were they praying for? They were praying for one another. They were praying for one. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but what about the flesh? It's weak. I am calling on the church this morning to pray over the mission team. I need you to go into battle for us. Okay, I'm serious. I need you to go in the battle. And I need you to pray as we're gone. I need you to know how to pray. And then I need you to know, and I want you to pray as the Lord puts on your heart to pray also.